right, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Boy, we got a full house. This is exciting. And so thanks for being here. We are continuing in this series called Intentional Love, as Brent said. It's been a great series. I've been traveling a few weeks, and David's doing some traveling as well. And haven't heard the messages other than online, but seen lots of good comments on Twitter and social media and things like that. So I know it's resonating with folks. And so we're very excited to be in this series. Intentional love. Here's the idea. It's love to intentionally will someone or everyone good. We're talking about that as kind of our working definition of love. To intentionally will someone or everyone good. We talked about love based on 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our faith, the goal of our study, the goal of our devotion, the goal of our religion is to love people, to love everyone. And David gave us this cool resolution for 2016. I hope you've been thinking about this, and this series helps you to wrap your arms around it. The idea to be a church of people who will be intentional and ruthless about love. That it just really becomes who we are. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13. We sang about it a few minutes ago. I love that song. That is a sweet song based on 1 Corinthians 13 because the bottom line is that we can have everything. We can have everything in our lives. We can have everything in this world. But if we don't have love, then we really have nothing. We have nothing. A couple of questions that we've been talking about. How do I speak love, and how do people around me hear love? We said that this series is kind of loosely based on Gary Chapman's 5 Love Languages. That book's been around a long time. It's helped a lot of people, helped me in my life and in my family. And if you've never read it, I hope that you'll pick it up and read it. It will help you as well. So the idea is we need to speak the kind of love that people can receive, that they can hear. And there are 5 different kinds of love. I'll mention them here in a few minutes. But today, we're going to be talking about expressing love. How do we express love in tangible, visible ways, practical ways to the people around us? And the passage that we're going to start with is really a soft pitch from Jesus. It is an amazing passage, John chapter 13. And so if you have your Bibles, devices, whatever you've got, take a look there. We're going to be reading through those verses. An amazing, amazing story. It is the Last Supper. John chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So that's the setting. It's the final night that Jesus had with his disciples. He's eating the Passover meal with them. And in this meal, he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And he's going to soon be betrayed by Judas and arrested. In fact, if you remember this sermon that David preached about a year ago, he kind of laid out the setting of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And he told us where each of the disciples would have been sitting. And in fact, Judas Iscariot, his betrayer, would have been sitting to his left, the seat of honor. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thing? That as Judas sat there, his pockets were weighed down with 30 pieces of silver, even as he had this meal with Jesus. Jesus had been anticipating this meal. It says with love and desire, he's waiting on this meal. This is incredibly important. His Last Supper with his disciples, with his closest friends. And so everything that he says and everything that he does in this meal is going to be critically important. And wouldn't you know it, the disciples are close to wrecking it all. I mean, if you read the passage and the chapters before, they've been fussing and fighting about who's going to be greatest. So maybe in anticipation of this Passover meal, they're fussing about who's going to sit in the places of honor around the table. So nevertheless, in spite of all of that, Jesus knows that he's soon going to be departing, and so he's going to leave them with an incredibly powerful lesson for them. Verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus and his disciples had come to the upper room from Bethany, some distance, and they're dirty. They have open sandals, and so their feet are filthy, they're dusty, they're sandy. And the custom of the day, of course, is that before they would enjoy the meal together, someone would wash their feet. The slave or the lowest servant would wash the feet of the guests of the house. And so they're in this upper room, and there is no slave. There is no servant available. So wouldn't one of the disciples jump up and take the water, and take the basin, and take the towel, and begin to wash all of the disciples' feet? But wait a minute, if they did that, then obviously they couldn't make a claim to be the greatest, because they would be washing everybody's feet. So here stood this pitcher, the water basin, and the long linen cloth. There was the water, and nobody stirred. Nobody moved. Each disciple was hoping that someone else would take the first step, make the first move. So if you picture this in your mind, what's happening here, I mean, I can imagine that Jesus sat there for some length of time just to see what would happen, to see that no one would move. Everyone was seated. And so with calmness and great inner strength, Jesus rises from the table. He picks up the water jug and he pours the water into the basin. He takes the long linen towel and he wraps it around his own waist, ties it off so that there's plenty left to dry the feet of the disciples. And he begins to move carefully, slowly, intentionally around the U-shaped table to wash each of the disciples' feet. There's 12 guys that should have jumped up and said, wait, no, let me do that. And yet no one moved. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, referring to Judas. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you is clean. So perhaps as you think about the disciples placed around the table, Peter was the last disciple that Jesus would have come to. And Peter responds to Jesus in characteristic Peter style, right? No, you're not going to wash my feet. So impulsive. But that's what I really like about Peter. I mean, with Peter, you never wonder what he's thinking. There's no mystery to this guy. What he thinks, he says. What he feels, he expresses. He's just a real, authentic guy. And I love that about him, because I think about how often myself, when I pray and when I talk to God, it's like I have this veil over myself, and it's like, you know, I sanitize my prayers and I whitewash what I want to say, because maybe if I don't mention what I'm really feeling or what I'm really struggling with, God won't take notice. But that's not Peter. I mean, he lets it all hang out. He's a great example to us, to me, in that regard. He's real in the way he reacts. He's real in the way that he talks to God, the way that we should be real in the way that we talk to God. And he's quick to change directions when he's wrong, which is cool as well. And he loves. Peter loves. I mean, he makes lots of mistakes, but Peter loves. And for that reason, God is going to use Peter's life in some very dramatic ways. As you think about the early years of the church, Peter is going to be used by God. That's a great encouragement to me. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I mean, notice that Jesus doesn't scold his friends. He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you guys? Why did I have to wash your feet? Why didn't any of you guys get up?" No, he says, "Do you understand now what I'm trying to teach you?" See, for months, Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples that his kingdom is not like this kingdom. His kingdom is not about where you sit at the table. It's not about the size of your office or the title that you bear or any of the stuff that this world makes power all about. In the kingdom of God, power is measured by how we serve one another. How we serve one another. And he leaves them with this incredible promise that if you get it, if you really understand this and can do this in your life, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be joyful. The favor of God is going to rest upon you. Here's what it's all about. Acts of service, intentional, loving acts of service, carried out in love and humility, are what moves the kingdom of God forward. If you're any student of church history and you study church history, you know that, I mean, there's been tremendous preachers and communicators through the history of the church, great theology, all kinds of amazing things. But what has really moved the church forward, what has really moved the kingdom of God forward, are the intentional, sacrificial, loving acts of service that have been carried out in Jesus' name by his followers. It's an amazing thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You, me, you are the salt of the earth." Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." Verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works, your acts of service, and glorify your Father in heaven." So acts of service is just, it's part of the fabric of who we are. Acts of loving service are how we return God's love. It's how we respond to God's acts of service in our lives. We serve one another. We show that we're Jesus' disciples when we serve others. Acts of loving service are how we draw people to the faith. They will see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify, be drawn to your Father in heaven. We bring glory or majestic attention to God when we serve one another. And then lastly, acts of loving service, they shape us. As we serve one another, they shape us into the image of the servant Savior, Jesus Christ. So they're really, really important. That's why here at this church, at Fairhaven Church, we talk about three essentials that are essential to the Christian life: worship, community, and service. It's what we're all about. So it's an incredible story that we have as the backdrop for talking about how we can intentionally love the people around us. And so a couple of questions might come to mind. The first may be this: who are the people that we should be serving? Who are the people that God is interested in me serving around me? And that's a pretty simple question to answer. Those who are next to us, our family, our wife or our husband or our kids, or the kids serving and loving their grandparents. It's easy. Those who are in close proximity to us. Those near to us, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our community of faith here at Fairhaven Church, one another in this relationship, and then finally those who are far from us. People who are far from us, not only in proximity, meaning they're far away, but those who are far from us in allegiance, far from the faith of Christ. All of those people God wants us to serve. Loving and serving our family, that's easy, right? You can go throughout Scripture and you see all kinds of texts, all kinds of teachings about how husbands are to love their wives and wives are to love their husbands and how they love their children and how the children love the parents. Ephesians, the last two chapters of that book are all about what love looks like in a family setting. But listen to what Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good," right? Acts of service. "Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That covers the last two categories. So indeed, God does want us to love everybody intentionally, sacrificially, through acts of service. So we'll just agree on that, that when Jesus says, "Do as I have done for you," he means that this needs to be, should be a posture, a lifestyle. David, a couple weeks ago, called it a rhythm. It should be the rhythm of our lives, acts of service. Last couple weeks, we passed out a spiritual formation booklet, and I hope you grabbed one of those. If you didn't, they're at the Welcome Center as you leave. But in that, you'll see lots of different workshops and classes and seminars. One of those is called Make a Difference. Make a Difference. It's on March the 5th. It's a Saturday morning. It's a half-a-day seminar. And if you're thinking about, God, what are you really calling me to in serving the people around me? What does that look like? How do I unpack that? Man, I hope that you'll write that on your calendar. And I hope that you'll register and come to that. That can really move you down the field in regards to serving. So who are the people that we're to serve? It's easy. Our family, our friends, and all those who are apart from us. Secondly, how can we serve those? I mean, how do we literally serve the people around us? And that's where Gary Chapman's book, it's really fun because it talks about five love languages, right? And the premise is that everybody is hardwired to give or to receive love in one of those love languages. A couple weeks ago, David talked about words of affirmation. He said that that was one of his love languages. As a guy who's worked closely with him for 13 years, I can say absolutely. That is one of his love languages. He is constantly affirming the people around him. And then last week, Jared talked about time, quality time, and how that communicates love as we give them quality time. And then today, obviously, I'm going to be talking about acts of service and how acts of service helps to communicate the intentional love of God. So let's just think creatively about acts of service. I mean, I think you'd agree with me that it ranges from the smallest things to the largest things. And I'm sure people in your life have done very small things for you and done very large things for you and everything in between. So maybe we could just define it this way: any active expression of kindness or sacrifice or affection that you intentionally extend to someone around you. That is an act of service. Kay, my wife of 35 years, her love language is acts of service. Thankfully, it's not gifts, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, but she doesn't want me to buy her perfume or bouquets of roses or jewelry or anything of those things. What really communicates love to her is when I can express to her a kindness, or when I can sacrifice something for her, or when I can communicate to her my deep, deep affection for who she is. See, what she needs from me and what shows her that I love the most is when I listen to her, I really listen to what she's saying and feeling. A few years ago, we had a guest bedroom in our house that we wanted to paint. And so she and I, we kind of wanted to do something different, you know, so we picked out this dark blue color and decided we'd paint the bedroom this dark blue. And so we got into it in the evening and began to paint the room and, you know, started feeling a little bit nervous. This color is not looking the way that we thought it would look. She more nervous than I was. I kind of wanted to push through. I'm saying, you know, tomorrow in the daylight, it'll look just like we expected. It'll be okay. And so tomorrow came and it wasn't okay. I mean, this room was dark blue and it was like throbbing, you know, the color. We just didn't like it. But my youngest son, Kevin, who's an accountant, was going to move back home for a few months during the tax season because he's rarely at home and it's silly for him to pay a lot of money for rent and all that. So he was going to move back for a few months, and so I said, okay, when Kevin is gone, we'll repaint the room. So about 18 months later, when Kevin moved back out, I love Kevin, and it was great having him with us. But about 18 months later, when Kevin moved back out, you know, I started hearing these hints again. You know, that, man, I don't like the color of this room. You know, I wish we had chosen a different color. But life and busy and all those kind of things. Kay was going on a weekend with her sister. Was going to be gone for, you know, 2.5 days. And so I just had this idea that, you know, I should paint the room. I should. Well, not like Jared. Remember last week Jared talking about hiring somebody to, you know, my buddy Jared, critical mistake. I got my paint brushes, and I painted the room. It took me all weekend. That color was so deep, multiple coats of primer and all this stuff. And I mean, I'm getting it done just minutes before she rolls into the driveway. But when she sees that room painted, knowing that she didn't have to ask me or it wasn't, you know, all the nagging or it was just, I heard her and I painted the room. I mean, she melted. That act of service had hit the mark. I mean, I'm still getting mileage out of that, out of that weekend. Meaningful acts of service can happen best when we really listen to the people around us, when we hear them, what they feel and what they need and what they're longing for. So, you know, just thinking about where to take this conversation in the minutes that we have left, think about this scene of Jesus serving the disciples in such a menial and practical way. I mean, for him to stand up and take that cloth and tie it around his waist and wash by hand each of the disciples' feet, it took something really significant on the inside of him. And I'm not talking about his deity. He, of course, was God. I'm talking about the virtue of his humanity, the fact that he was mature enough, humble enough, that he had the character and the inner strength to be able to serve someone in such a way. See, our capacity to intentionally love the people around us through acts of service is dependent on something that's happened on the inside of us, a Christ-like transformation that we need. We need God to do a work of grace on the inside of us if we're going to ever be able to pick up the towel and serve people around us. So what I want to do as we think through the end of this is really to talk about three simple prayers that I think are really important as we think about serving the people around us. It's this. Firstly, God, help me to see people the way that you see them. Help me to see people the way that you see them. See, service is rooted in seeing. Unless we can see the people around us the way God sees them, we'll never be able to hear them and serve them in practical ways. Unless we see their lives as just as real and important and delicate as our own lives, we'll never be able to serve them. An interesting thing happened to me this week. Thursday morning, I'm driving to the office. It's a little before 8, and I have an 8:15 appointment with one of the staff guys. I'm coming through the Platte, and there's a bus stopped in front of me, a school bus, and the lights are flashing, and the stop sign is out. So, of course, I stop, and there's a twinge of, okay, how long is this going to take? The bus driver is outside of the bus waiting on somebody to come out of the house. And so the mom comes out of the house with the little guy, walks down the driveway, and I'm thinking, okay, let's move this along. Get the little guy on the bus, and I think, okay, here we go. But we don't go. I mean, the mom proceeds to talk to the bus driver through the door for a little bit. And it seems like minutes, although I'm sure it was just seconds. So finally, here we go. I get onto the highway, and there's a guy in front of me, and he's going slower than I wanted him to go. And of course, he's got a phone in his ear. I'm thinking to myself, who are you talking to at 8 o'clock in the morning, you know, on your phone? So I go around him. Now I get down here on Whip Road, and you know that right-hand lane that's kind of new next to the speedway? It ends, right? So this guy is driving right alongside me. I think, dude, your lane is going to end right up there. Where are you going to go? Of course, the annoyance is building in me with regard to the people around me. And as I come down Whip Road, my mind is blank, and there's a word that was whispered into my heart as clearly as if somebody were sitting next to me saying it. And the word was this: scornful. Scornful. It was like God was saying, Paul, you have a scornful spirit. And it wasn't like condemnation, like, you know, you're such a bad guy. You need to weep and repent. What is wrong? It was like God was saying, Paul, man, I've got something so much better for you than for you to scorn the people around you because they're an obstacle in your way, or you don't understand what's going on with them, or they're not like you. It was like an invitation. God's saying, I've got something better for you. Because the truth is, we can never really serve people and see people around us if we are upset by who they are and what they're doing and why they don't fit into our neat little lives. The truth is, we live in a scornful world. I mean, if you follow Twitter and stuff like that, I mean, people are just scornful over anybody that's not like them. And I guess I've caught, in some ways, that scornful spirit. And so, God, help me to see people the way that you see them, or I'll never be able to serve them the way that you want. Here's the second prayer. God, help me to listen to people and hear not only their words, but their heart. Help me to listen to people and hear not only their words, but their heart. I mean, the truth is, we're not good listeners. Now, I don't know if it's, you know, if it's generational or if it's cultural or what it is, but by and large, we're not good listeners. One of my favorite authors, a Christian counselor, he wrote this. He said, far too often we disciples tend to talk more than listen, give an answer more than ask a question, think of a response more than request an opinion. Unfortunately, today's disciples of Jesus Christ are not known for listening skills. We usually come across as know-it-alls instead of humble listeners. We need to be available as listeners who are there for serving others, no matter the need or situation. I think he's right. Here's what it takes to really listen. To listen to someone in a way that not only hears their words, but hears their heart. You have to be fully present to them. Maybe that's a term that you're not familiar with. You have to be fully present to someone to really be able to hear their heart. It's not easy to do. We're such a distracted culture with all of our devices and all of the stuff, the hurry that's going on around us. But being fully present to someone means that I set aside my own interests, what I'm preoccupied with, to really come in to this conversation and to be fully present with that person. It means that I set aside analyzing what they're saying or rehearsing how I'm going to respond. I mean, let's be honest. So many of the conversations we have with people, we're thinking about how we're going to respond to them even as they're still talking. Or we're analyzing what they're saying, not really listening to it, but trying to put it into our own framework. Or lastly, maybe worstly, we need to set aside the impulse to solve their problems or fix them in some way. We really need to learn how to listen, how to be fully present. For me to be fully present to you, I've got to be, for the moment at least, absent to me. And I've been thinking about this. I've been trying to physically lean in to be fully present and engaged with the people that I'm talking to. I'll never be able to serve them with intentional acts of service if I'm not really hearing them. Kay and I did kind of an interesting little exercise a while back at the dinner table. We agreed that after each bite, we would set our spoon or our fork down on the table. It sounds kind of silly, but you'd be amazed at how much of your attention is focused on that fork or that spoon and the food that you're putting on it and getting it in your mouth and getting prepared for the next bite. And just physically placing the spoon back on the table lifted my eyes to Kay and to her eyes. And the engagement of our conversation at that meal was significantly different because we did that. Try it. You'll be amazed at what it will do. See, we just have to be able to be present to the people and engage with what's going on in their lives if we're going to love them intentionally. The last prayer is this: God, help me to humble myself as I serve people whom you love. To humble myself. Boy, for Jesus to pick up that cloth and to begin to wash their feet, the virtue of humility is just so amazing. I mean, we've got to get over the challenges that keep us from doing that. Vanity and stubbornness and exclusion. Vanity, how would it look? What about my image? What will people think of me? Stubbornness, that willfulness that causes us to hold on to our needs, what's going on in my life that keeps me from seeing and hearing what's going on in your life. Exclusion, that selfish orientation that just sort of shuts me out and keeps me isolated from the people around me. See, we need God to help us to embrace the small things, the mundane things that make a huge difference in people's lives. Kay wrote this on a little chalkboard in our house or in our office. It says this: a holy life is made up of small things of the hour, not great things of the age. The quality of our lives will be told by the small things that we do in the moment, not the great things that we do in the age. See, the essence is living a lifestyle or a rhythm of loving acts of service. It's a process of self-emptying, letting go of our own needs and agendas, our own stuff, and embracing the concerns of the people around us in order to love them. And so I'll just maybe close with this thought, what Jesus said. He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You'll be blessed if you do them. So what I want to do is, as David has talked about how we're going to focus on a prayer time in each of our services throughout 2016, I want to do that to close the service around the things that we've been talking about, because I really want this to become the fabric, the essence of who I am. And I know you do too, and I know we do as a church family. So I'd invite you, if you're able, to just slip off of the pew and get down on your knees. And if you're not, that's okay too. But let's just close this service with a time of prayer. And maybe you could just listen to my words and enter into this prayer and make it your own heart cry. Lord Jesus, as we reflect on these thoughts about loving people through acts of service, we're reminded of what an incredible example you left to us as you so humbly served your closest friends. Lord, we confess how far we fall short of that example in our own lives. Forgive us for how often our self-centered hearts hide us from the real needs of people who are next to us, people who are near to us, and those who are far from us. Forgive us, Lord. Father, would you deliver us from preoccupation with our own needs and our own stuff, and open our hearts to the opportunities before us, the opportunities to offer ourselves in service to those around us. Father, may our willingness to gird ourselves with a towel and carry a basin of grace and mercy, would that please draw people to you? And may we sense your pleasure as we do that, as we demonstrate our love for you and for other people. And Father, in the process, may we be changed into the likeness of Christ as we serve others. Father, we ask all of these things with hearts that are sincere, because we genuinely desire these things to be true of our lives and our church and our faith. And we ask them in the powerful and the loving name of our servant Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you.